So we've been talking about these shifts in our lives, the small shifts that can sometimes lead to large changes for us, and we know our need for that. Dave talked a little bit about that with the coffee example, and all of us could point to some places where that happened for us. I was thinking about one of those shifts in my own spiritual life that led to larger changes for me and in very helpful ways. Years ago, I took a class on prayer, and the teacher of the first session said, we're going to learn some different approaches to prayer. We'll practice them each week. And then he gave us the approach we were going to try for this coming week. And he said, I want you to do it for 5 minutes a day. You find a time in the morning, if you're a morning person, in the evening, if that's when you're more awake. And I remember thinking, I'm not sure I've ever prayed for 5 minutes at a time before. I'd been praying for years, but not in a concentrated way. So I tried it, as the other classmates did. We came back the next week and talked about it. And he said, I have another approach I want you to take. And this teacher was cagey. He said, we're going to try this next approach for 10 minutes this week. And in the back of my mind, I thought, I know exactly where this is going. He's going to get us to pray longer every week. I can read this guy well. And by the end of the class, a couple months later, we had a prayer retreat. And he said, I'm going to invite you all to find a quiet space and pray with the approach you like best for 30 minutes. Now, if you had told me on the first day of class that I would be able to pray for 30 minutes, I would have said, well, maybe, but I'm going to take a nap somewhere in the middle of that. It would be hard not to, or my mind's going to wander. But it was wonderful how gradually we learned the shift to be able to have a more focused time for prayer. And my mind still does wander when I pray. I think that's a common experience for most of us. But it was a good shift for my spiritual life. Some things I still use today that I learned from that small shift a long time ago. We've also been talking about the financial pressures that are so real on us and in our world. The financial pressures that want your attention and your time, and they want your devotion and your worry. We all experience those. It's hard to push back on those. We talked last week about the idolatry that infiltrates our lives so readily in this world. It may start with the constant advertising that's always pushing us to buy more, to want more, to feel like we need more stuff in our lives. But that idolatry is not an ancient issue. It always finds new expressions for us and for what we have to battle. I'm absolutely certain there's no one in this sanctuary today who would go and burn incense on the altar of Aphrodite, the goddess of love. But we know there are millions of women in this world who suffer from eating disorders or from anxiety or depression because of body image issues. And I'm sure there's absolutely no one here in this room who would ever think of sacrificing a child or grandchild on the altar of Apollo or Zeus. But there may be some of us, or we know people, who have given so much to career, so many hours to work, that they may have sacrificed a marriage or done damage to relationships with their children because of not being available. That's one of the ways that idolatry works in our world. Jesus showed us this. He mentioned, reminded us that money can be a good servant, but it's a terrible master for us. And the story that Bill read for us today about Zacchaeus is an old charming story we may remember from Sunday school days, except for the fact that it's really a story about a guy that none of us would like to be around. None of us would want to be near this guy. The story mentions that he was a chief tax collector, which meant he had an organization behind him of other tax collectors. So don't think of the IRS when you hear that. Think about whoever the guy is who runs the cocaine and heroin trade in Phoenix and all the people who work for him that are out there collecting the money, enforcing whatever it is that he wants. We're told Zacchaeus was rich. We're told he was short. This also means that he had the power of the Roman military behind him to enforce whatever tax burdens he wanted to give to people. The modern word for that today, we would call it extortion. And so Zacchaeus was someone who would bilk his own people out of money. He was the kind of guy who would be seen as slimy, good for nothing, and he knew people thought of him that way. And the Bible knows that we're all short in some way. We are all short-sighted about some things in our future, aren't we? There are times we just don't measure up to what's needed and expected of us. There are times we shortchange Jesus and what he asks and discipleship from us. We all have shortcomings that get in the way of us being able to give so fully what God would like for us and want for us and also offers to us to live into. And so when the Bible talks in a story like this, it's reminding us that someone like Zacchaeus has paid a high cost in his business. The cost has been to cut himself off from every relationship around him. He is a man who is so completely alone in the way he lives. He does not have a community around him at all. And let's also remember, when a character like this is mentioned in Scripture, when the gospel tells this kind of a story, it's also asking us, how does greed and self-focus begin to work in our lives in ways we may not fully realize, but it's there eating away at us, not leaving easily? We don't know everything that was going on inside of Zacchaeus that day so long ago, but we do know there was something in him so eager, maybe even desperate to meet Jesus, so he casts all his dignity to the wind and climbs up in this tree. When's the last time any of you climbed a tree? I haven't seen you do that too much around here. It would be a rare day. But the gospel is clear in this story how God stops for every one of us. God stops for every one of us. When we are in a place looking for God, we come to discover that God has already been looking for us and has already arrived in front of us. God does not pass us by. God stops because God wants to know us. God wants to be there for us. God wants to offer to us exactly what we need for faith and true connection. And Jesus warned us that if we are a slave to money or wealth, if our sense of our personal worth is tied to our financial worth, then we may not have much self left at all. And so Jesus makes this small and urgent request of this odd man up in the tree. He asks him, "Can I come and have dinner with you today?" And Zacchaeus is so blown away by this, he leaps at the chance, and change begins immediately. This small request, this small shift on behalf of Jesus leads to a large change in Zacchaeus' life. He immediately commits to begin giving his money back to the people he has cheated and to do it with interest. And Jesus says, "You are a son of Abraham," welcoming him back into the Jewish community that he's been cut off from. Jesus says, "Surely salvation has come to this house today." What a wondrous surprise on the streets of Jericho. And Jesus knows that our value does not lie in the things we own or in the size of our bank account. Our value rests instead in that gracious and unending love of God that is given so generously to every one of us. And it can be hard for us to truly believe this is true in our lives. It can be hard for us to truly receive and accept the blessing of that gift of unending love for us. It is a radical message in a world where everything costs, in a world where we have to work to earn what we have, to be able to earn approval, to be able to earn money, to be able to earn what we hope is the status that will make life worthwhile or elevate us. And here God says, "No, this is a free gift for every one of you." Some of us exhaust ourselves, don't we, trying to make our living, trying to get rich, trying to earn all that we think that we should have. But Jesus comes and invites himself home with us, to stay with us, to love us, and to give to every one of us. And in stopping for us and in looking for each of us, God wants to begin those small shifts that can lead to large blessings in our lives. I think in this story, it shows us how Zacchaeus finds a life that matters. He had probably been wanting that, but he did not know how to get there. Zacchaeus finds a life that matters in saying yes to the invitation of God. It is an invitation of God that's given to us to take a step closer to what God offers and what God gives to us. And we see how it happens in the story. Zacchaeus takes those steps. He moves from being a spectator in the tree to becoming a disciple of Jesus. He moves from being a fan to becoming a follower of the one whom God has sent. He moves from being a pariah in the community to being a participant now in the kingdom of God. Zacchaeus moves from being a seeker to becoming a servant of our Lord. Zacchaeus is able to move from being a person who knew about Jesus to being one who knows Jesus and knows him intimately. And when this happens, he discovers the gift of a new life because God is willing to start these shifts in him, the kind of shifts that lead to larger change and move us to the joy that a life of faith can bring. And I think God can help these shifts to happen in any arena in our lives, in any part of our lives where we have been stuck, where we can't figure out a way to move forward, where we're not sure how we might be able to make progress. A friend of mine was telling me about a family he knew where the parents were having a tough time with the kids. The relationships had become a bit fractured, and they were struggling to make their family work well. So the parents went to see a family counselor, and one of the things this counselor suggested was take 15 minutes a day to just have family time and just do something together. No electronics, no screen time, maybe prepare a meal together, maybe take a hike together, play a game together, do a puzzle together. And so the parents began to do that. And over the next few weeks, they were surprised at the way the relationships began to work better with their children for just the gift of 15 minutes a day. A couple of years ago, the clergy here in the Desert Southwest Conference, we were at our annual gathering, and our speaker was a woman named Gina Campbell, who's a family systems counselor. And one of the things she said to us was, urging us as leaders in the church, she said, see if you can reduce your own anxiety by 1%. She knew what was happening in the larger Methodist church and the uncertainty and anxiety that was causing. She knew the realities of life in the church in this time as churches decline and the world and our society gets less and less interested in religion. So she said, if you can reduce your anxiety by 1%, just 1%, that will ripple out in your relationships with your leaders at church, with your congregation. It'll ripple out into your spiritual life. And I remember thinking as she said that, you know, I could probably do 1%. If it were 5%, I'd have to think harder about that. That would take a bit more work. But 1% feels doable. And Zacchaeus discovers also that a life that matters gives generously. It's a life where we're inspired to trust God enough to give of ourselves. And generosity, you know, is about giving ourselves in small ways and in large ways. It's about being available to give when the opportunity comes, because we never quite know when that may happen, but we want to be people who can respond when God places that right in front of us. And we learn to be generous, I think, one step at a time. But those are important steps for us, and those are rewarding steps for us. And generosity, most of all, I think, comes because we desire God more than anything else in our lives. Isn't that where true contentment arises? Isn't that where contentment really is found? It doesn't come from the material things we can accumulate, the toys we have. It doesn't really come from the amount of money that we can earn or save or hoard, or from self-focus, All of those things can ultimately empty our lives and even damage the important elements of life around us. But seeking and wanting God above all else rebuilds our lives, puts things back into us that make life abundant and joyous. You may remember last fall, we did a survey here at the church as part of our Growth and Vitality Initiative. We asked about 36 questions, and many of the questions were statements where we asked you if you agree or disagree with the statement. And one of those had to do with giving and money. The statement was, I have increased my annual giving to PVUMC. And if you strongly disagreed with that statement, you would have circled the 1 on the survey. If you just disagreed, it would have been a 2. If you strongly agreed, you would have given that a 5. So our average for the church was 2.88, kind of about in the middle. Actually, a little bit lower than the middle, to be honest. And that says to me, we have some room to grow, don't we? Some of us have increased our giving. Many of us have not done that. And so we are inviting you to think about that change today. You know, when you commit to a small and positive change, it's remarkable how God can work in that, how God can be able to use that and multiply, help it to spread. Jesus may be asking you, what could you give of yourself in this year to come? Would you consider giving 1% more of your income to God's work in this church and see what God could do through you and through your gift? We know what happens to giving from the story we read today about Zacchaeus. Joy erupts. He is so overjoyed at this change in welcoming Jesus, he can't help but begin to give of himself. He has no hesitation at all. There is this wonderful joy that comes in welcoming Christ and a new life that he can step into. You know, it's been said that our lives are mostly defined by the commitments that we make. Think about that for yourself, where you have made commitments, particularly big ones, maybe around love, marriage, maybe around kids, around family, whether they're your own kids or an extended part of your family. Maybe it was a commitment you made when you took an oath in joining the military. Maybe it was a commitment you made when you gave yourself to Christ, when you joined the church. And this is what happens in the story. Zacchaeus offers himself, and life starts over for him. When he offers himself, he moves from a life focused on money that's been received by exploiting others, moves to a new life that's been given to him by being able to receive a new relationship with Christ that is generative, a new life that helps him to know the abundance that only Jesus has to offer to him. This is a life that helps Zacchaeus and helps us to climb out of those places where we are perched, those places where we are stuck, and know that we can now be grounded and anchored in God in the best ways possible. It's a life where we learn to give the best of ourselves to God and then receive the best that God has to offer to us. Someone had pointed out that the Bible really tells us that nothing in life or in the world has value unless it is done with love. That is one of the overarching threads throughout Scripture. And I think that's true. Our words really don't mean as much unless they have love wrapped around them or within them. Our acts to help others really don't mean much unless they are filled with love. Our giving is so much more powerful when it is offered with love. And this is where money is deceptive and tries to fool us. Money in this world today tries to deceive us, and I think it always has, by helping us to think or making us think that it has value in and of itself, that it can buy value, that it can generate value. But a gift with love does so much more. Those are gifts that bless others and also enrich our lives. And Zacchaeus finds, as we can too, that when God is the motivation for our giving and love, when that happens, our gifts will be used in the best possible ways. We see today in the story how Zacchaeus moves from accruing wealth at the expense of others to becoming one who serves others at the expense of his wealth. How could he do that? Well, it happens because Jesus takes the place of the money that was at the center of his life. Christ replaces that idolatry. And God can do that for any one of us, for our world. So whenever there is a chance to give, let's allow God to be the one to lead us, to move through us, to ground us. Would you pray with me for how we might do that in this week to come? God, you do come looking for us, and we know today you have found us. You remind us in your wonderful ways, your gentle ways, your life-giving ways, that we always belong to you, and there is nothing better in the world than that. So walk with us as we learn again your giving ways that help to waken the world and us to your love. We pray this in Jesus' name, who gave himself to you and for us. Amen.